You would turn with me in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Statement in there that I can't find now. Death has lost its sting. There it is, the end of the second verse. Death has lost its sting. And one of the things I was thinking about is a little survey thing that I was reading here a couple of days ago, where people were talking about their greatest fears. And of course, one of the great fears is death. We're talking about how do you get over your fear of death? How do you manage fear of death? This was a purely secular look at that. And looking at the things that people fear, death is actually second on a lot of people's lists. There are actually more people who are afraid of public speaking than there are of dying. And so I'll take care of the public speaking this morning, so you don't have to fear that. And Jesus Christ is taking care of the fear of death, so you don't need to fear that. So there's nothing to be afraid of today. Praise the Lord. I want to take us to Mark's Gospel, and this doesn't really sound like an Easter passage, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. I'm going to pick up here in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." We will come back to that bit in a minute. The main theme of Easter is rejoicing. That's what this is really all about, is we're rejoicing over the fact that we have life. We're rejoicing over the fact that God has demonstrated his power, that God has demonstrated his ability to keep his promises, that he's shown us in a very graphic way that he is the King, that he is the Lord. And in showing that, he gives us a reason to be excited, to be happy, to celebrate. And anything else that might be going on in our minds, you know, whatever challenges and struggles and problems we have in our lives, and we all have things going on that weigh us down, things that challenge us, things that we're struggling with. This is a time when that knowledge that we have a risen Savior, we have a living Lord, a living God, should overwhelm us with that joy, and that all the things of this world should kind of pale in comparison to the wonderful, great good news that we have, that Jesus is alive. There's the traditional Easter greeting. Christians have used this as an exchange for centuries, where the greeting is "He is risen," and the people respond with, you know, this is the acknowledgement that, yes, Jesus is alive, and the response, "He is risen indeed." This is absolutely, positively, completely, wholly, completely true. I fully believe it. That's what it means to say He is risen indeed. There is no doubt about that. We know that He is alive. You know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, historically, is one of the events that is probably better attested to than any other historical event from that time. There is more historical evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is to just about anything else from that time of history. You know, we think about the eruption of Pompeii or Vesuvius and the burying of the city of Pompeii and all of this, and we know a lot about that because Pliny the Younger wrote about that. Well, it turns out that we don't even know whether it happened in May or if it happened in August. And this is a huge thing, and tens of thousands of people died and cities were buried and all of that, and everybody thinks that we know everything about Vesuvius and Pompeii. We know more about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive than we know about that volcanic eruption. We are more certain that Jesus is alive. That is amazing. He is risen indeed. And He's the reason that we have our hope. And one of the things that as we think about this, this is central to who we are as Christians. This is central to our faith, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are the three big events in the Christian calendar. You know, we always think about Christmas, and we think about Good Friday. And Good Friday is sort of that critical point, because this is the sacrifice. This is the time when God does the hard work of salvation, that He takes the burden of sin on Himself, and He goes to the cross and He dies. And we have to have that for anything else to matter. But we come to the resurrection, and this is the proof of victory. When Jesus rises from the dead, it proves the reality of everything that has been going on, of everything that He's claimed, everything that He had said. And this gives us the reason why we can believe that our sins are forgiven, that we know that we have eternal life promised to us, and that promise is good, because we've seen that Jesus is alive. Our confidence in His resurrection is what makes it so we can have confidence and faith in everything else that we are depending on. It's through the resurrection that we really know we are forgiven. One of the places where I want us to just take a brief look, Luke chapter 5 has a very interesting story in here. And this is one of my favorite accounts from Jesus' ministry. Chapter 5, verse 17. "And it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." You see, it was very easy to say, "Your sins are forgiven." But there was no proof. They didn't know for sure. The guy lying on his bed there didn't know for sure. But when Jesus says, "Well, which is easier, to say this or to say that?" Either one. It doesn't take any effort. But when he stands up and walks, it shows that there is power to forgive. And when Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb, rises to life, and is seen by hundreds and hundreds of people, it is proof that sins are forgiven. It's proof that he has the power to forgive sins. It is proof that he has the power to grant eternal life. And so we see Jesus alive, we see the tomb empty, and we know with all confidence that he has that ability, that he can do that. And we know that this is him at work. In the John chapter 10, we have another one of Jesus' statements about his death and resurrection in John 10:17. He's talking about being the good shepherd and things. And in verse 17 says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Think about that. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That Jesus Christ was able to give up his life, to die on that cross, because he allowed it. He laid down his life. He couldn't be killed, but he could give up his life for us. But he also says, "I have the power to take it up again. I have the power to lift myself back to life. That even dead, I am not powerless. Even dead, I am not without ability. Even dead, I live." And he lifts himself up. And he restores himself to life. And he demonstrates that he has the power to do that for himself. And if he can do that for himself, he can do that for each and every one of us. For anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, he can lift us up from the dead and give us eternal life. He makes that promise. He proves that he's able. This is our hope. This is our reason. And without it, we have nothing. The Apostle Paul understood that the resurrection was vitally important to understanding where we really stood in Christ, to what we had, and that without the resurrection, we really didn't have anything at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." You see, without the resurrection, what are we talking about? "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The resurrection proves to us that Jesus Christ has the ability to finish death, to give us that everlasting life. That's our hope. That's our foundational position where we begin our relationship with God, is we have a hope, we have a reason to look forward, to know that we are forgiven. And we rejoice at Easter, and the thing that when we talk about the living Christ, we think about how amazing that is. This is, again, like we've been talking about last Sunday and Good Friday, this is part of God's plan. This wasn't something that abruptly came up and happened. This is part of God's plan. He's working toward this throughout history. From the very beginning of time, God was moving toward this point. This is the finishing part of that crucifixion-resurrection couplet. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Now, I always kind of mash two verses together when I think about the glory of the resurrection. In Luke 24:5 and in Matthew 28:6, we have two very similar quotes, but they kind of add on to one another. So what I always end up with is, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And I always put those together because the idea that, first of all, why seek the living among the dead? Don't look for life among that which is dead. The dead things of this world will not grant you life. Money won't grant you life. Power won't grant you life. Those things are dead. Looking at the prophets or whoever, religious leaders or anything, that will not grant you life because every one of them will end up dead. Don't seek the living among the dead. We seek the living among the living. Seek Christ in life and life in Christ. And the other thing is that I end that up with that part where he says, he is risen as he said. Again, not a surprise. Jesus didn't get taken by surprise by either the crucifixion or the resurrection. This has always been the plan from the very beginning. When we think about the cross and we think about the sacrifice, we think about what Jesus was suffering there, he knew that he would return to life. He knew that he would come through the other side. And it makes me wonder, because what Jesus went through on that cross, even knowing that he was going to be raised to life again, the burden of that death on the cross was so great that he wept and he cried out and he begged God to let him get away from it. What he did for us is mind-boggling. Even knowing that he was going to be returning to life, it was so horrible, so painful, such a terrible thing to go through. bearing the sins of mankind into death. And if Jesus suffered that much doing that, it makes me very glad that when I die, I will not have to suffer the burden of carrying my sins to the grave, because He did that. When I die, I won't have to die begging that this be taken away from me, because I know that I will be raised on the other side. And I know that the burden of my sins has already been paid by Jesus. He made that plan from the foundation of time. You know, three times in Mark's gospel, there's three different places where Jesus very explicitly tells his disciples that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be put to death, and then I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. We read that there in the passage from Mark at the beginning, is that very specifically, he says, I'm going to be executed, and then I'm going to rise again. Now, the disciples don't get that. They never get it. Even when it happens, even when he's crucified, they don't get it. It's just too far out there. It's too strange an idea for them. They don't understand. But I thought it was very interesting in the passage from Mark that I read, that this discussion where Jesus talks about being crucified and then raised from the dead immediately follows when Peter identifies him as the Christ. You know, they're saying, well, who do people say that I am? And they come up with all of their answers, a prophet or John the Baptist or whatever. And he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. And Jesus says, yeah, they're going to kill me for that. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to life. And there's the hint that the Messiah, the salvation, is in being willing to go and die, carrying the sins of everyone, and the power of the Messiah, the power to save, the power to deliver, is in the resurrection. That when Jesus Christ rises again, He shows that power, and here is the true Messiah, is the one who has victory over death. One of the best known passages in Scripture, every sports fan knows this one. Yes, it's John 3:16. You see it, every football stadium, basketball game, whatever, somebody's got a big poster. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the promise from the beginning of time. God so loved the world. He cared about us so much, so incredibly deeply, that He was willing to allow Jesus to die for us. He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him would not perish, is not subject to everlasting death, but will have everlasting life by believing in Him. God's love sends Jesus to the cross. God's love raises Jesus from the dead so that we know, we absolutely, positively know that He is God, that He is able to have victory over sin, that we are forgiven, we do have everlasting life. The promises of God are good, not because He talks a good line, not because He's got a good publicist. The promises of God we know are good because Jesus is alive. Because He is alive, we have absolute confidence in what He's promised us. And we have no reason ever to doubt that He will do what He said He will do. That we have everlasting life because of the resurrected Jesus. Praise God for His incredible love. Praise Him that we serve a risen Savior. Praise Him
for everything that He's done for us. Praise Him always, every way. That's what we're going to sing. Praise Him. That final hymn that we're going to do is 106. Praise Him. Praise Him. Stand up. Praise God for what He has done for each and every one of us. Praise Him that He is the living Lord.